If you would, open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. And we'll begin reading with verse 1 of that chapter. About two-thirds of the way through your Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. There you go. But I almost forgot one for a minute. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 3 of that chapter. Jeremiah 33 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your wonderful grace. We thank you for your love. And Father, you are worthy of praise, as Miss Natalie sang her a little bit ago. And Father, we want to praise you and glorify your name tonight. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to do that. I pray that you'll guide us and direct us. Father, I thank you for each and every one that's here tonight. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless them and meet every need that they have. Father, we're needy people, and we need your touch, and we need your strength. And Father, I do thank you for Brother Clint. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with him, give him strength, give him the words to say, and just speak through him, that we may hear from you and glorify you. And Father, we do thank you especially Miss Miranda right now, and Lord, as I'm sure it's on Brother Clint's mind, and Father, I just pray that you'll touch her and just strengthen her, give the doctors as they perform the surgery, and especially this test that needs to be the response from it. And Father, we just pray that you'll guide and direct us. And Father, we thank you for all that you're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is, man, it's surreal to be here, honestly. You know, I played sports when I was in high school, and there was nothing like being home and playing a game, having home field advantage. You know what I mean? And I don't know if that's the case tonight, because, man, I'm sure, like, I usually don't get nervous, but, man, y'all's got me nervous tonight for some reason. Coming back here, you know, I used to sit, it was in the middle there, when I was coming with Miranda and Sherry all those years ago, and I just think it's crazy that I get the opportunity to preach behind this pulpit. So, just be with me tonight, and pray that I don't mess up. Like I said, I'm nervous as could be, but I think we're here just to praise the Lord tonight. Amen. You know, I love coming to church. I love hearing different people preach, and you know, God has been able to use us in our ministry in such a tremendous way through being able to preaching through pulpits throughout the country. And if you guys follow us on Facebook, the Lord uses our ministry of construction to help other people. One of the missionaries that we support, Brother Scott Crabtree, we were just up there blowing some insulation in his attic, and they had a quote for about $11,000 for that project, and they spent right around $4,500 for the material. So if you do the math, we were able to save them a lot of money. So, and if you remember, they've got a huge debt that they have to pay because of that building. It's like $1.2 million or something like that. So instead of paying for the labor, they utilized our ministry, and we were able to go up and save them thousands of dollars. So I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that God has called us into the ministry so we can use our talents for Him. So I'm so thankful for that. Be praying for Miranda. We know we don't know what's ahead of us the next couple months. You know, it's supposed to be a pretty in-depth surgery. So, and I know she's nervous because I have to be homeschool dad. A little concerned with that. I have to cook. I'm better with tools, okay? But we'll see. We'll see. But just pray for her. Pray for me that everything goes all right. So. Tonight, we're going to talk about something that's timeless, a message that is fitting all the time. Sometimes we hear messages that are applicable for certain situations. You know, pastor takes the whole month of January and preaches about finances. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer. You know, all of us are going through something. You know, we have our struggles. I know many people are dealing with something. And honestly, until God put me through some times where I had no choice but to build my faith, I used to rely on myself to make things happen. But through those times of hardship, through those times of struggle, when I thought, there's no way out, I don't know what I'm going to do, that's when God shows up and does something miraculous. He grows our faith. He shows us how much He loves us. And we're going to talk about prayer tonight. We read the verses. Brother David read it. But the key verse tonight, we all know it, is Jeremiah 33:3. But I think to understand the verse, we have to understand the context. We got to know what's going on. The reason that God gave these words to Jeremiah. Well, we know that Israel, God's people, they were struggling for a while. They were there, they were worshiping false idols, they were not living for the Lord. And the temple of the Lord stood in Jerusalem for over 300 years. Now you think about that. The temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem has stood for 300 years. You put that into, think about how things are today. America's not even 300 years old yet. So God let this happen. It got continued to get worse and worse and worse. And then after about 300 years, God came in and said, I told you. So then the nation was known by God's name. The surrounding nations had heard of the wonders of Israel's God and how it worked in Egypt and in the wilderness and even in their own land. But Israel's God was a great God and His throne was in Jerusalem. Yet, they didn't follow Him. They worshipped other gods, perverted justice in the land, and ignored His laws. Once in a while, a king, a descendant from David, would turn the people back to God. But the other kings led the people into all kind of disobedience. So it was, depending on who was king, would really depend on who or how much they served and worshiped the Lord. The people had gone far enough. God promised to exile His people from their land if they turned from Him. And now Jerusalem's time had come. The Babylonians will destroy the city, raise the holy temple, and carry the Jews away. But even as the Lord plans Jerusalem's destruction, He sends His people a prophet to warn, challenge, and comfort them. That prophet was a young man named Jeremiah. So even though God said, hey, if you're going to do this and I'm going to send you into Babylon, they're going to come and take you, God didn't leave him out by himself. He loves His people too much. He loves us too much to leave us out by ourselves. He said, I'm going to send you somebody to share my word with you. And it was Jeremiah. Jeremiah ministers to the Jews for about 40 years and his career was sad. I feel like that if any one of us had the same type of career that Jeremiah had, we probably would have thrown in the towel way before he did. He didn't even throw in the towel. But he is, for the most part, the only prophet of God in the land. Everyone else who claims to have the word of God is fake. That's especially difficult for Jeremiah because while these false prophets preach peace, safety, and victory over Babylon, Jeremiah insists that the Babylonians will destroy everything. Does that sound familiar today? Isn't it crazy how we have these huge, big, elaborate churches that's preaching not on sin? They like to tickle our ears and they get big congregations in, but the problem is they may have a congregation of 5 or 10,000 people, but they don't preach the gospel. They don't preach that we're sinners and that Jesus Christ died for their sin and you have to call upon His name to get to heaven. They say, oh, this is great, God loves you, and He does, but just because God loves you, you'll still die and go to hell if you don't call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And Jeremiah, he's preaching to these people. Jeremiah tells everyone that the God of those people is on the enemy's side. You can imagine which messenger was more popular. We can see by the numbers of the churches these days which message is more popular. The one of truth, the one of the Bible, or the one, like, there's churches around, big, huge churches that have beer tents at their men's get-together. What kind of baloney is that? Yeah, you won't find that anywhere in this book. That's nonsense. But which one do you think is more popular? Theirs is, because it's easier to listen to. Which one do you think that they listen to in this time, Jeremiah that's preaching the truth, or do you think that they're listening to somebody that has a watered-down message? Of course it's more difficult for him to get anything done there. Jeremiah endures mockery, imprisonment, kidnapping, death threats from the people that desperately he tries to help. We see that Jeremiah lives in tough times. His people had been taken captive. Jeremiah is sometimes referred to as the weeping prophet. This distinction comes from his tender concern about his countrymen's impending punishment. If the people rejected his warning from God to repent, he said, listen to this. Turn with me over to Jeremiah 13, 17. We got to look at this together. Jeremiah 13, 17. It says, but if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Of course, Judah did not refuse to repent and was taken captive. I want you to think about this for a second. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He had all these people that didn't want to listen to what he had to say, that rejected him, that wanted to put him in prison, that mocked him, and he still cried out to God and wept on their behalf. I want you to think for just a second about your friends, about your family, about your neighbors. When's the last time that we have gotten down on our knees and wept for these people? It's one thing, and it's on our prayer list. We pray for the salvation of many people. But there's got to be a time where we get serious and we say, God, I'm coming to you and I'm begging you and I'm pleading you for these people, God. Please help them. Use me. Use somebody. That's what Jeremiah was doing, and we can really take his example. We have to do something mighty for God. And sometimes, just like Jeremiah, it takes some weeping. Now, I want you to think about this. His message was totally rejected. When King Josiah died, Jeremiah's hardship as a prophet of God increased. His message aroused great hostility, death threats, and especially in his native city of Anathoth. Turn with me over to Jeremiah 11, 21. Just a couple pages over from where you're at now. The Bible says, therefore saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Even his own relatives conspired against him. Turn over just another page to Jeremiah 12:6. This is his family. It says, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they that dwelt treacherously with thee, yea, they have called a great multitude after thee. Imagine your own family. Your own family said, I don't want nothing to do with this guy. He's preaching false. I don't want. He's not worshiping who we're worshiping. You can have your way with him because I don't want nothing to do with him. Imagine how he felt. He was also imprisoned. We see in verse 2, in Jeremiah 33, is it verse 2? No, in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison." He was in prison. He was in imprisonment. But God, his servant, came with some encouragement. God invites him to a life of miracles. Think about this verse, Jeremiah 33:3. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." It is prayer, my friends, that brings miracles into our lives. Yes, God has grace and He provides for us and He meets our needs, but there's things that we have to go to Him and we have to pray. Why? Because the Bible says, it says, "Call unto me." The prayer of salvation is what initiates this opportunity of miracles. If we're not saved people, then crying out to God doesn't do anything. We can cry out to God and we can say, "God, please help me with this, please help me with that." You fill in the blank, but unless we're saved people, unless we're a part of the family of God, we don't qualify for that. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, as we get into the body of this message, I want us to look at the privilege of prayer. This passage, it says, "Call unto me." That means God is conditional. God is conditional. It says, "Well, you have to do this and I will do that." Just like the verse we just, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you, being whosoever, call upon Him, then you're saved. It's conditional. You know what I say to that? What an invitation. What an invitation that God has given us. He has opened up an unlimited amount of miracles that He's willing to answer on our behalf. On our behalf. We find many invitations to pray in the Bible. Turn with me over to Matthew 7:7. The beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 7:7. We're going to look at a couple of verses here in the New Testament in regards to finding these invitations to pray in the Bible. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you." We know that verse. It's a powerful verse. But sometimes we might forget about it. Let's look over in James 4, verse 2. James 4, verse 2. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. It says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not." Why? Because ye ask not. Because ye ask not. We must call boldly in times of need. Now, sometimes when I call my dad, I call him and we just talk. My earthly father. I call him and we just have a normal conversation. And sometimes I feel like that's how I am with God. Like throughout the day, I just have conversations with God. I just talk to Him. If something comes up, I'll ask Him to help me. But oftentimes, we just talk. And same thing with my earthly father. That's what happens. I'll call him on the phone and I'll say, "How you doing? How's work going?" I'm going to trip over something here in just a second. I'm going to stand back. Come down there. But sometimes when I need something, it's serious. And I'm like, okay, Dad, listen, we need to talk, okay? Like, it's kind of like, I'm not concerned about how your day was. I'm not concerned about who won the ball game. Like, this is serious. We need to talk. And the Bible says to come before God boldly. And I think that there are times where it's wonderful to have a casual conversation with God. And I love doing that. I feel the presence of God with me all the time. And I love that. But there's sometimes things come up. And we got to go to Him boldly and powerful and crying out to Him. Turn with me over to Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And look at this. "Let us therefore come boldly into His throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." Now, if we struggle, and if we're in trouble, and if we don't know where to turn to, and we don't know what to do, why is it that going to God in prayer is the last thing that we do? The Bible tells us to go to Him. The Bible tells us to come to Him in times of need boldly. This should not be our last resort. God tells us that He's going to meet our needs, and that He's going to answer our prayers, and He's going to take care of us. But yet we're always like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Life is so difficult. I don't know what to do about this situation. Well, have you prayed about it? Well, yeah, but. And I've been a yeah, but before. I've done that. You guys have heard the RV story, right? About when we were out in Arizona, and my wife had more faith than I did, and God blessed us tremendously. I mean, I was a yeah, but Christian. We needed some gas. And I said, what are we going to do? And she said, let's pray. And I said, yeah, but what are we really going to do? You know, like how are we really going to get this need met? She's like, we're going to pray. And I said, I get that, but what are we really going to do? And so often that's what happens. That's how we are, you know, and shame on us, because God tells us, I mean, we're looking at different things in His Word, in His Holy Word, that tells us that if we need something, go to Him. Pray to Him, call out to Him. He said He'll answer our prayers. Now, doesn't mean it's going to be the way that we want it answered, but He says that He'll answer our prayers. Now, let's look at the promise of prayer. In that passage, it says, come to Me, and sometimes if I feel like it, I will answer thee. Sorry, that was a different version. He says, call unto Me, and I will answer thee. I will answer thee. God promises us that He will answer thee. Do you know that God cannot break a promise? He follows through all the time. I hate it when people break promises, but you know what? I'm a promise breaker. We're humans. We break promises all the time. It's not, I mean, I don't want to be that way, but sometimes it happens. God can't. It's not physically possible for God to break a promise. If it's in His Word and He says that He'll do it, then He will. He says, I will answer thee. Let's look at answers to prayer in the Bible. Abraham's son in his old age. You don't have to turn there. We're going to go through some verses here. Just listen. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. I don't think God told him when he was going to. He just said that he came to him when he was about 75 years old, roughly. And he said, I'm going to give you guys a son. But time went on and time went on, and what happened? I feel like they lost their faith in God. Because Sarah said, well, Hagar is my maid, so conceive with her, and that will be the baby that God's talking about. See, they took things into their own hands, and here comes Ishmael, and they say that Ishmael is the of the Islam. I don't know how to say that properly. But if they would have just waited on God and not got Hagar involved, they would have never had to worry about that. But you know what I think is amazing? That even though they sped things up, even though they were like, I don't know, God, I know you said that you were going to do that, but you haven't done it yet, so I'm just going to take it into my own hands. Because of their lack of faith, what did God do even after? He still answered His promise to them. He still gave him Isaac. Let's look, turn with me over, we'll read this together in 1 Kings 18. We look at Elijah, his prayer for fire. Let's turn over to 1 Kings. I don't know about you, but 1 Kings 17 and 18 is probably some of my most favorite passages in the Bible. Like, there's so much in those passages, and I truly love them. But we all know Elijah. God told him to go and tell the king that because of his wicked ways and because of their worship to a false idol, that there's going to be a drought in the land. Well, after that happened, God told Elijah to go down by the brook, and he would be fed by ravens for a while. And then he moved on after the brook dried up, and he was with that lady that was a single lady, and she fed him, and through using Elijah, she got fed, her son got fed, the boy died, and he brought him back to life. I mean, Elijah's life is just amazing how he's been used. And then God tells him to go back to that king and tell him to bring all of his people up on the mountain, and they were gonna do something. How you like that? That was good, wasn't it? Man, there's only so much can fit up here. You guys are tracking. So, but in 1 Kings 18, let's look at 37 and 38. It says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice of the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." That was crazy because these guys were making fun of him. You know, they said they didn't believe that his God was going to be able to do anything. They thought their God was going to be able to do something. And they made this altar and they prayed unto him and prayed unto that false God, and nothing happened. And Elijah said, "You know what? My God's way bigger than yours. Go get some water." And they doused it with water. And he said, "Go get some more water." And they doused it with water. And they're like, "There's no way this is going to happen." And then he prays this prayer. God shows up, catches the whole thing on fire, licks up the water, and we see that people turn to God from that. Isn't that amazing? But Elijah, through everything that has happened, through God providing for him, through all the things that have happened, he had the faith to call upon God to do a mighty work, because there ain't no way. There's no way that could ever happen. He couldn't even put gas on it and light it up and it'd be able to destroy it as much as what God did that day. But he called upon God, having faith in Him, knowing that God was going to be the only one to be able to do what needed to be done here. Let's look at, you don't have to turn there, but David's prayer for freedom from the fear of Saul. David was a young guy. He was young. He just defeated Goliath. You would think by defeating Goliath, I mean, if I defeated Goliath, I'd be like, "You ain't going to talk to me that way." You know? Like, I'll get my slingshot, you know? But Saul was after him. And David was scared. And in Psalm 34:4, he says, "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." We face fears. But God tells us that if you call upon Him and ask Him, He will deliver you from your fears. Amen. Let's look at Solomon's prayer for wisdom. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 1. So after 1 and 2 Kings, let's see, 2 Chronicles. That'd be after 1 Chronicles too. All right. Bible says, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For whom can judge this people that is so great?" Look what God said. God said unto Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast asked, or thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hath asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like." Solomon asked for wisdom. The Bible says he didn't ask for riches, he could have. He didn't ask for fame or honor. He said, "I want wisdom." And what did God do? He blessed him not only with wisdom, but with all that other stuff too. You know, what I found, God still answers prayer. You know, we think about, we look at all these stories in the Bible, and all those people, if you look at that, all those four different people that God answered, they're all different. They're all different. None of them are the same. They're all different. Some people were close in their relationship with the Lord. Some people disobeyed. But because God promised and because they prayed, God fulfilled what He said that He would do. Now, let's look at the power of prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things." Above all we ask or think. Isn't that something? Turn over to Ephesians 3:20. God answers our prayers over and above all we can ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. "Says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I just have to praise God. When I started to come here, I was a sinner destined for hell. Now, because of my Savior, I'm a sinner destined for heaven. But if you would have, for those of you that knew me back then, you said, "That boy is hopeless." Oftentimes I'd come in and probably smelling like stale Jack Daniels. Not wanting to be here. The only reason I was here is because Miranda made me come. Thankful for that. Now I am. But I think about this verse. And it says, "According to the power that worketh in us." See, I don't have any power. I'm powerless. But when I get saved and the Holy Spirit comes inside of me, then I'm indwelt with all the power that I need to be as successful as God wants me to be. And I think about my salvation, and I think about all the people that have been able to be saved through God using us, and people that have been able to use their talents through God using us. They don't have nothing to do with me. That's Him. He's done it all. I like to say, I ain't got a dime in it. Because I don't. It's all Him. Let's look at prayer that moves mountains. Matthew 17:20. You can turn over if you'd like. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed," just a little bit, Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, don't go out talking to that mountain, okay? Because it's not going to go anywhere. But in our lives, we come upon these walls, and we come upon these times in our lives where we can't get over this obstacle. We can't go through this obstacle. But God tells us here that He's a mountain mover. He says that if we call on to Him with the grain of a mustard seed of faith, that He'll change our circumstance. He'll take care of our needs. We just got to have a little bit of faith. I think about this. I heard Pastor Jeff Fugit tell this illustration one time, and I really liked it because it kind of hit home to me. When I was growing up in West Virginia, my mama and papa, they had water that was fed by a spring up on top of the hill. Okay? Well, Jeff Fugit was talking about this, that his family, that's how they got their drinking water. And somewhere in the hills of Kentucky, they had a line ran down to the house that was hooked to a spring up on top of the hill. Now, it was only a half-inch line. And their water pressure was terrible. They said that you couldn't take a shower and run the sink at the same time. It just wasn't enough water. It would go to a trickle. So he said, you know, my dad got the bright idea that maybe we'll change that half-inch line to a three-quarter line. So he said that they took the old line out, they put the new line in, and buddy, you talk about some pressure. He said they had to put a pressure regulator on the outside of the house because it was blowing the seals on the faucet. He said, it got so much water in that house. He said, everybody could have all the sinks on and all the showers on and we'd still have pressure. You know what changed? The line changed. The amount of water at the top of the hill was always the same. So, when we think about God using us, the power of God is always there. It's always going to be there. So the amount that God uses us, the amount that God does mighty things with us, the amount that God allows us to do mountain-moving things is dependent upon ourselves, dependent on how much we let God use us. There's no limit to our asking. You want to be a great evangelist that changes the world? Pray for it. You want to be a great dad? Pray for it. I remember when we had Lily. I don't even remember what messages were preached, honestly, back then, but I would come down to the altar and I would pray that God would allow me to be a good dad. Because I didn't have a dad growing up. And I didn't know what it was like to be a good dad, and I still struggle with being a good dad, but I remember that I would come to this altar and I would plead with God that He would help me. These altars have a tendency to change lives. Amen. We just got to utilize them. All things are possible with God. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The problem is that we don't believe. We don't believe that God can do these crazy, amazing things. Not for me, anyway. He does it for other people, but He doesn't do it for me. We're our own problems. We have to give these things over to God. Now, as we conclude, let us accept God's invitation. Let us take hold of this invitation and do something mighty for God. We must pray for our homes. Nobody else is going to be praying for your home, but you better be praying for your home. I pray for my wife, I pray for my kids all the time because I want them to meet the right spouse. I want my wife to be happy. I want all these things to be in line. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a godly example. And there's no way that any of that is going to happen without going to God and asking Him to help me to do that. We must pray for our church. Oh, my lands. There's people in here that don't have family. We have to be that intercessor. We have to pray for the people in our church. We have to pray for our church that we can be able to reach this community. We have to pray for our nation. You think about what I said earlier, that the temple stood for 300 years before God sent the Babylonians in to take those people into exile. How much further do you think he's going to let America go? 300 years that stood. We haven't been in existence for 300 years yet. It's just around the corner. We have got to pray for our nation. No, I don't want to pray for Joe Biden, but I will. No, I don't want to pray for a lot of other people, but they need our prayers because somebody needs to pray for them. We have to pray for our personal needs. Don't ever think that you can't go to God and be like, God, I need some new shoes. I would like for you to give me wisdom about a new house. Like, you pray for yourself. It's okay. It is all right. You don't have to be so humble that you can't pray for your own needs. We have to pray for our personal needs. Now, let us expect God to answer these prayers. We must expect that God is going to answer these prayers. Now, for all this to come together, none of this is possible without salvation. What about salvation? It's just a matter of prayer. That's all it is. Turn with me over to Romans 10. Before I read this, I want you to think about something. If you got a bank account that's plumb full, and you got bills to pay, and you don't utilize that bank account, whose fault is that? If you got a full fridge and you're hungry, and you don't open that door to get that food, whose fault is that? The reason we don't get our prayers answered is because we don't go to God and ask Him. Let's look at this Romans 10. We'll start in 9, verse 9. It says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." I say amen to that. Amen. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's wonderful to come to church and to talk about God answering prayers, but unless we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and know without a shadow of a doubt that we're going to heaven, we can't access these miracles that God promises us. So, as we close tonight, I want you to think about, have you been utilizing these miracles that God has promised us? And are you, without a shadow of a doubt, 100% sure that you're going to go to heaven? And if you're not, let's get that settled tonight so you can also utilize these miracles that God has promised us. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. I want you to think tonight, What is your need? Do you need to be saved? Call upon His name. Do you need strength and wisdom? Why not ask God for it? Are you carrying a burden today? Come and leave it with God. Do you need to draw closer to Him today? Whatever your need is, let's settle it.